A reading from Galatians, the third chapter. Let me give you an everyday illustration, my brothers. Once a contract has been drawn up and signed, it is honored by both parties and can neither be disregarded nor modified by a third party. Now, a promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. Note in passing that the scripture says not into seeds, but uses the singular, and to your seed, meaning Christ. I say then that the law, which came into existence 430 years later, cannot render null and void the original contract which God made, and thus rob the promise of its value. For if the receiving of the promised blessing were now made to depend on the law, that would amount to a cancellation of the original contract that God made with Abraham as a promise. Where then lies the point of the law? It was an addition to underline the existence and extent of sin until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. The law was inaugurated in the presence of angels and by the hand of a human intermediary. The very fact that there was an intermediary is enough to show that this was not the fulfilling of the promise. For the promise of God needs neither angelic witness nor human intermediary, but depends on Him alone. Is the law then to be looked upon as a contradiction of the promise? Certainly not. For if there could have been a law which gave men life, then law would have produced righteousness, which would, of course, have been in full harmony with the purpose of the promise. But as things are, the scripture has all men imprisoned because they are found guilty by the law, that to men in such condition the promise might come to release all who believe in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So it was just a tossed-off comment, but it illumines everything about the way a humbled Saul turned Apostle Paul learned to hear anew the sacred writings of his people. He says, note singular seed, not plural, meaning Christ. The promise that has the priority over anything that came later with the law was made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. Not seed as in all the descendants of Abraham, and in particular the Jewish people, rather seed as in singular descendant of Abraham, your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the grammarians will argue with Paul and try to teach him the way language works, that there's such a thing as collective singular nouns. And they're a thing. But Paul's whole horizon is so filled with the man crucified yet raised from the dead, alive forevermore, that in light of him, in light of his singularity, grammar be damned. All this in the context of Paul pointing to a well-understood social construct to help us get the unalterable nature of what God did when he made a promise to Abraham. Look, you get it. After you shake, you can't go around monkeying with the terms. After you sign on the dotted line, some third party can't come in and write stuff that's binding on the two parties. We're liars, all of us, to each other. But we get that. We understand that. how much more, a fortiori, when God makes a promise, he who does not lie, how much more can you bank on it? Paul is saying, you can bank on it 110%. There are no conditions in the original Abrahamic covenant or contract. It's just, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to do through your seed. Through him, blessing is going to come to all the families of the earth. But then, the law? I mean, Israel didn't dream up the Ten Commandments. It's something God gave. The same God who signed, sealed, and delivered the unilateral promise to Abraham and his seed. Paul's big aha is that you don't fit Abraham into Moses. You fit Moses into Abraham and above all to the promise of the seed. Whatever God was up to on Sinai, the bigger picture is what God is up to in Abraham. The law has a jurisdiction, to be sure. But its writ ceases at the boundary of the seed. Yes, the law will show you in uncompromising clarity the existence and the extent of your sin, especially when the seed takes it in hand to explain it. I know there are a lot of people who love the Sermon on the Mount. I've never been able to understand that. Because if you actually listen to what he says and seek to do what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, the one thing that is perfectly clear is that you are a total and absolute failure. You know, he's not content with the fact that you can restrain your hand from killing. He zeroes down all the way into what's going on inside of your heart. You can't control that over what's coming out of your lips, and you can barely control that sometimes. The law, if we really listen, it leaves us all saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And that mercy is the seed of Abraham, who unites the demands of the law with the blessings promised by fulfilling the law in his own flesh and doing it for you so that his righteousness can be your blessing. Paul had to deal with Galatians and their flirtations with new teachers who wanted to make Moses an ongoing venture, an ongoing law giver. The apostle argues, look, that's to misunderstand Moses and, in fact, to sell out everything that Moses ever taught us in the law. Genesis, the book of beginnings, the first time something shows up there, you had better be paying attention to it. And so the word faith, the first thing you learn about faith in Genesis 15 is that faith is what God counts as righteousness when Abraham believes the promise. The first thing about faith is that it's what God counts for righteousness. God made Abraham the promise that in his seed, which remember is Christ, all families of the earth will be blessed. There was no one between God and Abraham with that promise. Unlike Sinai, with angels giving, Moses receiving, and then passing on intermediaries all the way. No. With the Abrahamic covenant, he alone is the promiser. And he alone brings the promise to fulfillment. And in some really odd, mysterious way, he himself is the fulfillment of the promise. He who makes the promise to Abraham becomes the seed of Abraham. God is one. This is a promise to those who, hearing the law, know themselves imprisoned along with the rest of mankind and doing exactly what God has told us not to do, and in not doing exactly what he has told us to do, and especially not doing it when we're trying super hard to do it. To men locked up in their own sinfulness and blindness, unable to escape by their own moral efforts and struggle, comes a blessed promise for all who believe in the seed of Abraham, in Jesus. Law, you do this. Gospel, I do this for you. Law, you love, and you love perfectly from the inside all the way out. No break in love. Gospel, I have loved you from the inside, all the way from before eternity began. I have loved you. And I give my perfect love to you as a gift, to be your righteousness. Believe it, it's yours. Abraham, long before the law, was saved by believing a promise, impossible though it seemed. It was a promise about his seed, about Jesus. You, long after the law's fulfillment in Abraham's seed, are saved by believing a promise that Jesus is Abraham's seed, that his obedience to the law is the only righteousness that is without flaw, and that it's yours. Credit it to you as you are baptized into him and clothed in Christ. Luther was right. The proper distinction between law and gospel is a bright light. He was wrong when he says it's a light that we bring to the scriptures. It's a light that shines out from the scriptures. And it's the light Paul was using in today's reading to help you and me hear and understand these Old Testament writings from start to finish. They're all about Jesus, the promiser and the promised one, Yahweh and Abraham's seed, in whom God makes a unilateral promise to bless you, to give salvation to you who believe in him, apart from any works of the law. Grant us, O Holy Spirit, such faith, such joy. Amen.